So bear that in mind. Try to get here at Mass before I'm in the back of church, because as soon as I get back there, I'm locking the front doors, which really is in compliance with what Catholic Mutual Insurance wanted of us in the first place. But I dragged my feet on it because a lot of the faithful didn't want the doors locked. But you're overruled. The doors will be locked before the Mass begins. Ask yourself, are you part of the majority or the minority when it comes to the Christ? The majority are the nine lepers who, once they are cleansed, run back to their lives. Oh, they had enough faith. The gift of faith is what brought them to the Christ, all 10 of them. But not enough cooperation with grace on their part, so that they were more interested in getting back to their lives than they were in staying true to the Christ, even thanking him for his gift. The problem is that the majority of Catholics are like the nine lepers, the nine Jewish lepers. What gives this away is the sense of entitlement that so many Catholics have. God owes them heaven, so they really don't have to try to avoid sin. They really don't have to try to pray every day outside of this place. They really don't have to try to live a virtuous life. They really don't have to try to put God first and instead put the world and its pursuits first, with the expectation that God doesn't mind, that it doesn't bother him. And of course, it doesn't bother him in the sense that he is immutable and unchanging, but it is an offense to his extrinsic glory. It is an offense to who he is. He is God, the creator of us all. He created us for himself, not for our sake, but for his. But he gave us individuality, gave us personhood, because he was communicating himself to us. Three persons, one God. Too many people dismiss the nature of God and live ultimately for themselves. Therefore, they show up when it is necessary. They show up when there is something opportune for them. These nine have leprosy. They hear that Jesus has cleansed lepers. They hear that he's worked great miracles. So when they see him, they say, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And as soon as our Lord sees them, he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Remember, the leper couldn't declare himself cleansed and then move back into society, like so many Catholics do, by never going to the sacrament of penance and then declaring themselves worthy of communion, worthy of being in the presence of the Christ with unrepentant mortal sin on their souls. Again, that's what the sense of entitlement does. It's decidedly dangerous because it's rooted in the great sin of pride, the root of all the seven deadly sins. And so therefore, they do exactly that. They run to the priests, the Jewish priests, who will declare them cleansed, which will then allow them to get back to their lives, to get back to their loved ones, to get back to ordinariness, to get back to the life in the community in which they lived and had probably been out of for some time due to the leprosy. It never occurs to them, though, to thank the God who cleansed them, to thank the God who freed them from sin. Because leprosy always represents sin. It's a reality, to be sure. But again, as our Lord has done with others, and when he's cleansed lepers, "I do will it be made clean." It's an indication of the consequence of original sin. Real leprosy, Hansen's disease, which is what it would have been despite what modern scripture scholars say, it's when your body is decaying, it's dying while you're alive. Pieces of you are decaying and just falling off. It's a terrible, horrific disease, and our Lord cures it just like that. You know, it's funny you see this lack of gratitude because there's no real conversion here. That's why the church has you compare it to the story of Naaman. Remember, Naaman is a Syrian general, very popular with the king a conqueror, but he got leprosy. The people still lauded him, but he had leprosy. And in one of his raids, he had taken a young Jewish girl who he gave to his wife as her slave. And so in the midst of all his leprosy and trying everything he can with the false pagan gods who were always demons to find a cure, there was no cure to be had. And this little slave girl from Jerusalem who believes and knows and loves God tells him, if only you're in the land of Israel, the prophet Elisha could cure you. Funny how that works. Your conversions begin with someone not being too ashamed or too afraid to speak of God, not being too ashamed or too afraid to talk of all the great things God has done for them. This young slave girl will be the means by which God uses for the conversion of Naaman. Now remember, Elisha is the prophet who succeeded Elijah. And Elisha asked God for twofold increase in power to do good work. So he was, you know how powerful Elijah was? Elisha was two times more powerful. They both had raised the dead. And only by the power of God could they cure. So Naaman finds Elisha, and Elisha tells him what to do. Go into the River Jordan, bathe seven times. And the first reading takes up where he does that. And his skin is like that of an infant. That perfect. That serene. And seeing that power, it converts Naaman. But what's the first thing he does? He wants to thank Elisha. Because he knows Elisha is a prophet of the one true God. And he tells Elisha that now he believes that only the God of Israel, who is the one true God, is the one and only God. But he wants to thank Elisha. Conversion fosters thanks because when you're converted, when you're truly converted, you know what you've been delivered from. Sin and death. And so Naaman wants to give a gift to Elisha. Elisha won't take it. And then he pledges to Elisha that he will never worship or offer another sacrifice to any other false god, only to the one true God, which is why he takes the mounds of earth from Israel back to where he goes in Syria, so that he can worship the one true God on the soil of the one true God. What a conversion. We don't see that kind of conversion in 9 out of the 10 lepers, do we? They don't even think to thank our Lord. How many Catholics do that? How many Catholics, right after communion, flee the church as though it's on fire, running out without even thanking the Lord? They'd received communion, then they're out the door. Judas was the first Catholic to leave Mass early. They're imitating Judas when they do that. But the thing is, they don't really care. The God who gave them the gift of himself is not worth it. Not worth the extra time to get out of the parking lot. Not worth the extra time it might take them to get to Denny's or wherever they go for breakfast. It demonstrates a full lack of conversion. The Samaritan, who's a non-Jew, who doesn't know as well as the Jews, he realizes he's been cleansed. And instead of racing back to the Samaritan priests, so he can get back to his family, so he can get back to his life, so he can get back to his home, the first thing he does is runs back thanking God. And his conversion is demonstrated by the fact that he throws himself down before the Christ because he knows that the Christ is God, that it is the Christ who cured him. Just like Naaman knew that Elisha did not cure him, the one true God cured him. The Samaritan, the only of the 10 lepers to thank Christ, knew that Christ is God. It was Christ who cured him. And he thanks the Christ. Now again, so many Catholics are like the 9 that they miss the fact that our Lord is not pleased. Remember, the 9 lepers think they were owed a cure. Most Catholics, 9 out of 10 Catholics, believe the same thing. They're owed the Eucharist, they're owed the sacrament, so therefore they don't have to do anything to live the faith. And they miss out because they'd be the ones who left. They miss out on the fact that our Lord is not pleased. We're not 10 healed. Where are the other 9? It wasn't like, you know, it's okay, I know, they want to go back to their families, they need to get back to life, they need to hug and kiss their loved ones because, you know, they're lepers, they haven't been touched in years. You know, I totally understand their need to race back. That's how we often see God in the false God that we create in our own image and likeness. The true God, the Christ, is not pleased that the 9 did not thank him for the gift. We always think that Christ is a pushover, that he's a wimp, that he is a pot-smoking hippie, and all he cares about is sitting back with us and just enjoying our company. No, he truly loves us and wants what is best for us, which is a life of virtue, a life without sin, a life where we are striving and struggling against evil by combating evil only with good, never with evil. But most people return the goodness of Christ. 9 out of 10 Catholics return the good Christ gives them with only evil. Evil, by definition, is the absence of good. Leaving Mass early before the blessing is evil. Because then you're not thanking Christ. It is evil to not thank Christ for the gift of the Eucharist. It is evil. Evil is a lack of good. We don't want to think the word applies to us. We think it only applies to the Hitlers and the Stalins. But whenever we do something that is not good, we are evil. And see, that's the nature of conversion. Because when you're truly converted, like Naaman was, he knew that God cleansed him from leprosy. If you and I are truly converted by the gift we receive in the sacraments, not only baptism, but in particular the sacrament of penance that cleanses us from the leprosy we put on ourselves by virtue of willful sin. We're converted every time we come out of the confessional because we know Christ did not have to forgive us, but he did. And therefore we want to live a life that is worthy of that forgiveness, which is why we're here, by the way. Because the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill is supposed to be the center of our lives. And therefore, every time we witness caritas, pure charity, as it is seen in the suffering servant, we know what cost he paid so you and I could have forgiveness from sin, free from leprosy. And therefore, we thank him. And yes, should we fall time and time again, which is why our Lord gave us the sacrament of penance as a repeatable sacrament. Yes, we run the danger of presuming on his mercy if we're careless. That's what entitlement brings, pride. Yes, we run an even greater danger when we do not seek confession when we fall into sin and keep putting it off. Because then our conscience will end up getting warped and we will no longer see something as sinful. We'll say, well, it's not as bad as murder. It's not as bad as robbing a bank. I'll be okay. And eventually your conscience gets so warped that you no longer see the need for repentance. And this is what St. Paul warns about, as we heard in the second reading, that if you deny him, he will deny you. And he is the one that gives us the grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to seek repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is he who calls us to the confessional. When we refuse, we're denying him by saying we don't need to truly apologize to him in the way he established in the Gospel of John. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you held bound are held bound. Our Lord expects that the apostles will hear confessions. They're not cardiognostic. He established confession as the means for the forgiveness of sins. And if we do not go and we refuse, we are denying him. And he will deny us because we've refused contrition. No souls fall into hell by accident, they go intentionally. And the God of love, despite the common misconception, because remember, love for us is clingy and needy and desperate. True love is never clingy, never needy, never desperate. It is liberating, it is freeing, it is that which fosters within us great courage. And therefore, if we want hell, God gives it to us because He is a God of love. If He forced us to be in heaven for eternity, He would not be a God of love. He'd be kidnapping us. If I've lived my life separated from God, God loves us enough to let us spend eternity separated from Him. Because my life says, either I want to be with You for eternity, O Lord, or I don't want to be with You for eternity, O Lord. And the Lord would never force those of us who choose hell to spend eternity with Him, because that would be more of a punishment, ironically, with regards to the fact that it would rob us of our true freedom. Remember, Protestants don't believe in freedom, which is why they can believe falsely, once saved, always saved. They fall into the heresy of Manichaeism too, that we're not responsible for what we do in the body. Only our saved souls are what matters. This is the kind of thing that entitlement brings. 9 out of 10 Catholics are entitled. 9 out of 10 Catholics are ungrateful. 9 out of 10 Catholics do not live their Catholic lives as they ought because they don't think God is worth it. You and I both know in concupiscence that's going to be the reality. But that's why our Lord gives us the grace of the sacrament, so that we can actually overcome ourselves and live life for Him, through Him, and in Him. All we need to do is have confidence in Him. And yes, when we fall, run back to Him. Fall at His feet and recognize that if we're truly contrite, He will forgive us over and over and over again. As long as we're truly sorry. As long as we're truly contrite and establish a full amendment of purpose where we actually are going to do better and avoid that sin in the future. If we love Him, we actually make the effort to do that. If we don't know Him, then we don't love Him, and then we take our faith for granted. And we're like the 9 lepers. Every time we encounter the grace that Christ gives us, especially in the Blessed Sacrament, the first thing we do is run back to our lives without ever thinking of Him again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.